glorified and that you will be strengthened by having been here. Perhaps no passage of Scripture requires more self-examination than 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. That certainly would entail looking at 1 Corinthians 13 honestly, sincerely. Without love, people quickly become angry, become hostile, they become withdrawn. Some people become self-destructive when they lack love in their lives, whereas others look to other people and they abuse them and use them in every way they can. You see, God gave us people to love and things to use. And the devil is a master manipulator, and he longs for us to start using people because we love things. When we think about love, the Word of God says in Colossians 3 verse 14, put on love. It says that we are to be knit together in love, Colossians 2 and verse 2. We are, as the people of God, to abound in love, Philippians 1 verse 9. To continue in love, Hebrews 13 verse 1. To be sincere in our love, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. Are we? As much as we talk about love, practicing the love found in 1 Corinthians 13 is not always easy. Sometimes we're humbled, and sometimes we ought to be downright ashamed of how we do not always comply with what God's Word teaches in this chapter. Love. We hold up 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter, and rightly so, because it says so much about the love that we are to express one to another and the love that God so obviously has for us. God's love is incomprehensible. To comprehend the depth and length and depth and height of God's love, it surpasses knowledge. Recall Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. Yes, God's love is eternal. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. God's love is personal. He loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we can be called the children of God, and such we are. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Yes, God's love is personal. God's love is sacrificial. Jesus loved the church. He gave himself up for it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15 verses 13 and 14. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is unconditional. 1 John 4 verses 9 through 11. We love because he first loved us. As we think about God's love, then, how we fail to measure up at times. 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us what the love of God is all about. Why is it that you and I will sometimes find ourselves unloving? Why are we sometimes unloving, even as Christians? I suspect one reason is because of our stubborn wills. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 verse 15. We think sometimes we know better than God. Now, most people attending a lectureship such as this one would never want to say such a thing outright. But there are some times that we think our will is God's will. And we struggle with that. Our stubborn wills. Ours is a society in which many people have been hurt and abused. And it seems so many are almost incapable of loving in the way described in 1 Corinthians 13 because of their past, because of their baggage. There are others that the only understanding they have of love, brothers and sisters, is a love that had strings attached. I'll love you if. I wonder how many children have grown up in our society thinking that they had to be the quarterback on the football team as a boy. That they should have been the homecoming queen as a girl. That nothing short of an A was acceptable. But you know what? There can only be one homecoming queen. There can only be one quarterback, starting quarterback. There is only one valedictorian. God gives us people to love and things to use, to manage for His glory. The devil wants us to start loving things and using people. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. We need to focus on chapter 12 for a moment. Most are familiar with the fact that the Corinthian brethren are struggling. They have miraculous gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, verses 17 and 18. And yet they are emphasizing these gifts more than they are Christian character in some ways. Especially love. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. When we look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, and in my judgment, this is really the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. Desire earnestly the greater gifts. Covet the greater gifts. Moreover, I show unto you a more excellent way. Notice what Paul is saying. I show unto you a more excellent way. The way of love is excellent. The way of love is a matter of emphasis. It is the more, or the American Standard says, a most excellent way. The superior way, the better way, an evident way, one that will be observable, one that will be noticeable to all. Here you are bickering among yourselves regarding spiritual gifts. And as a result, you have left character and love specifically out of the picture. Now we come to 1 Corinthians 13. The 13 verses that make up this chapter in our English versions easily divide into three sections, three paragraphs. The first three verses deal with this. Love is to be the mainspring, the motive of all that we do and think. Without love, actions cease being godly. Without love, actions cease being godly. In the truest sense of the word. Then you get to verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 13. Not only is love to be the mainspring, the motive of all that we say and do, this passage goes on to say what love is and what love isn't. What love does and what love doesn't. One of my teachers at Fried Hardeman said sometime the best way to know what something is to know what it isn't. And the way he put it, we need to know what it is, but sometimes we can know what it is by knowing what it ain't. And that's exactly what verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 13 tell us. Two things love does. It's long-suffering and kind. A number of things in verses 4 through 7 love doesn't do. Then you get to verses 8 through 13. And what these verses do in 1 Corinthians 13, brothers and sisters, as they show us the permanence of love. The better way, love. Love lasts. Love never fails. The greatest of these is love. Love's preeminence. So when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, although it's such a well-known passage, 1 Corinthians 13 is dealing with the necessity, character, and permanence of love. How we need to keep these things in mind, lest we forget. In 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter would say on one occasion, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. Though you know them and are established in the present truth, how we need to be reminded sometimes, because the world is often unloving, and even brethren can be at times. So let's look, first of all, at the necessity of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Let me put things in very practical terminology, because love is practical, to love in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:17 and 18. In looking at this passage, three points are made concerning the necessity of love. Number one, from verse 1. Without love, personal communication is ineffective. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, doesn't this passage ring? How beautiful. But have not love, I am sounding brass, clanging cymbal. I am nothing more than reverberating noise. If we grant, and we ought to, that we are speaking of miraculous gifts, speaking in tongues, Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, languages that those men had never studied before, just as the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, 44 through 46, spoke in languages, as did the apostles on the day of Pentecost, Acts 11, 15 through 17. Personal communication without love is ineffective. That was true in the age of the miraculous, and it's true today. Oh, how eloquent. What an orator that individual may be. A man may be a great preacher, a celebrated preacher, a missionary, a scholar, a quote theologian, but personal communication apart from love equals nothing. That's divine arithmetic. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. Without love, spiritual knowledge is incomplete. He speaks of prophecies, knowledge, understanding mysteries. Miraculous gifts, again, are obviously in view. But notice what Paul says. The point applicable then is certainly applicable now, even though the miraculous gifts have been done away. Spiritual knowledge without love equals zero. Goose egg, zilch, nada, nothing. Now, ours is a time in which knowledge is lacking. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4, verse 6. There is a famine concerning knowledge. Amos 8, 11, and 12. People don't generally give diligence to show themselves approved. They don't study. 2 Timothy 2:15. I have a daughter that's 7 years old, a son that's 11 years old. The other night as we had Bible study, I asked them the question, how many people do you think study their Bibles on a daily basis? My daughter at age 7 said, 50%, Dad. My son said, 20%. My wife said, 10%. And I won't mention the percentage, I thought. Then I asked them the question, how many people study the Word of God as a family on a regular basis, 3, 4, 5 times a week perhaps? Maybe they sing a song, read a passage, sing a hymn, I mean. My daughter said 50%, bless her heart. My son said 20%. My wife said 10%. And I won't mention what I said. How we need to emphasize knowledge. But knowledge is not an end within itself. Knowledge is only good so far as it helps us to love the Lord more and to serve Him better. That's the end of knowledge. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Matthew 22 and verse 29. Long for the sincere spiritual milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. We are instructed in God's inspired Word to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. One may have instant recall of 1,189 chapters, 31,104 verses, and yet not have a heart of love. One may know facts without loving, but one cannot experience the love of God without knowing His Word more. Paul would say, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, Philippians 3 and verse 10. It is eternal life to know God, to obey Him. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. But look at verse 3. Verse 3, and notice how this really comes out, the necessity of love. Without love, sacrificial giving is insufficient. Giving all my goods to the poor, giving my body to be burned, whatever, to die a martyr's death. Apart from love, it's insufficient. You know what? Many people may sacrifice out there, but one may sacrifice without truly being motivated by love, but one can't be motivated by love without sacrificing. Sometimes people give, but they give for all the wrong reasons. Remember the words of David, I will not offer unto God that which cost me, fill in the blank. Nothing. Nothing. Some people give as a matter of salvation, to salve their consciences. Some people give to pacify others. I'll get them off my back. Some people give as a matter of mere association. Well, others are doing it, I'll do it too. Some people give as a matter of identification. They want to be pointed out for their generosity. Have attention brought to them, perhaps. We must give because we have given ourselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And you talk about something that will revolutionize our giving in the body of Christ. When people truly give themselves to the Lord out of a spirit of love and have a faith that works through love, Galatians 5, 6, preachers will have to preach a lot less on giving. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, that well-known passage, God loves a cheerful giver. Why? We give because He's so giving. We give because giving is a barometer of our spirituality, of our love for the Lord who loves us so. Now look at verses 4 through 7. If the first three verses have dealt with the necessity of love and have reminded us so powerfully that it's possible to have a form of godliness but to deny the power thereof, 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, when we get to verses 4 through 7, the character of love is described. What love does is mentioned at the beginning of verse 4. Two things. Love suffers long and is kind. More about those two matters in a moment. Then beginning in verse 4 and going on through verse 7, some eight characteristics that love won't do are mentioned. Then again in verse 7, four alls, a quartet of alls, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These things are mentioned. Love as it relates to the circumstances of life. If you were to look at the verbs in verses 4 through 7, all 15 verbs in Greek, the original language, have to do with continual action, continuous action. That this is to be something that characterizes the life of people who truly love the way God would have us to love. You know, you read verses 4 through 7, and I suspect strongly that many people in our assembly have those expressions memorized. We've internalized them. They're part of us as far as God's Word's concerned. Brethren, I tell you, the problem is not in understanding what God is saying about love in verses 4 through 7. The problem is in applying it consistently. Even when we don't feel like it. Even when we feel that we've been done wrong. Love suffers long, verse 4. Love's patient. Patience has reference to two things in the Word of God. Long-suffering, as the King James has, often has reference to patience with people. steadfastness or endurance that we'll see later in this chapter has reference to circumstances. Are you a patient person? I don't know about you, but if it weren't for other people and if it weren't for circumstances, I'd never have a problem with patience. How about you? Long-suffering with people. Sometimes we say, well, I've got a short fuse. I have a quick trigger on my temper. Watch out. Love suffers long. I am so thankful that God is long-suffering, aren't you? It's the long-suffering of God that leads men to repentance, Romans 2 and verse 4. God is long-suffering. He's patient. Titus 3 and verse 4. We are to be patient, to be long-suffering, even with our enemies. Luke 6, 27 through 38. To love our enemies, Matthew 5, 44 through 48. To pray for them, to do good for them. Long-suffering. It is one thing, ladies and gentlemen, to preach God's doctrine. It is another thing to preach the doctrine with all long-suffering. But isn't that what 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says? There are some gospel preachers that what they say from the pulpit is very true and no one could argue with it. But their patience with people or the lack of patience with people is an altogether different matter. Love suffers long. That doesn't mean we're soft on sin. But it does mean that we're long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. God is. Titus 3 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. Kind. Notice how long-suffering is sort of involving taking from others. While kindness involves giving. Long-suffering is somewhat passive. Whereas kindness is very active to do good to all. Galatians 6 verses 9 and 10. God is kind. He daily loads us with His benefits, the psalmist declared. How we should be kind one to another. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Love suffers long, love is kind. What love won't do. What it isn't. Now look at verse 4. Love envies not. Love is not envious. Love is not jealous. Now that word for envy here in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, the word literally means to seethe, to boil. And it can be good or it can be bad. It just depends on the context. To be fervent, to be zealous. As a matter of fact, the form of the same word is found in 1 Corinthians 12, 31. Covet, desire earnestly the greater gifts. In that sense, it's used in a good way. In Galatians 4, verses 17 and 18, the word is used in a good sense and a bad sense at the same time. Read that. Galatians 4, 17 and 18. But you get here to 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love envies not. It's obvious by way of context that we're talking about sinful envy, jealousy. That dishonors God and shows a real lack of love. In Matthew 27 verse 18, the Word of God says, it was for envy that the enemies of our Lord delivered Him up. Proverbs 14 verse 30, envy is the rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 27 and verse 4, who is able to stand before jealousy? Envious of what others have, jealous of others' accomplishments. Oh my, preachers could never be guilty of such things, could we? Elders, Christians, love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Do you see the passage? It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't boast of its accomplishments, whether real or imagined. Brethren, are we always the subjects of our conversations? Jesus said, I spoke not of myself in John 12, verse 49. Many of us could learn a lesson from him. Because we often are the subjects of our conversations. Yes, I know people like to know that we're interested in others and they will talk about themselves. That's not the point here. The point is a motive that puts more emphasis upon self than the Lord desires. It's unloving. We may parade our accomplishments, our degrees, our trophies. But I am reminded of John the Baptizer in John 3 and verse 30 when he said he, referring to Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. I appreciate the introductions that Brother West and Brother Daugherty and others have given to the speakers. You know what? I wouldn't mind a bit if Brother Daugherty would want to call me the little servant of an illustrious God. And no preacher, no man, no brother or sister should. From him we have received grace, and to him we should give glory. We are privileged to be little servants of an illustrious God. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift proceeds from the Father of lights. What we have is not ours, it is His. And I thank God for men and women, Christians, who've used their talents, abilities. But love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is not ill-mannered. Love always has shape and form and substance. Sometimes we look at people and their behavior is shameful. Romans 1 verse 27. Love does not behave in a shameful way. How we need more Christian gentlemen. Many of you in this assembly are old enough to remember Brother Woods, Guy in Woods, and I know he preached a great deal in this area. He was often characterized as a Christian gentleman. God give us more Christian gentlemen and ladies. The body of Christ needs to see more of that. And most assuredly, does the world. Love does not behave itself in a way that is unseemly, that lacks form and substance and method. God's people behave themselves in a timely and orderly way. Let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Continuing. Love seeks not its own. Love seeks not its own, but seeks to give glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Seeks not its own. Many Christians have not died daily. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. How we need to take up our crosses and follow Him. Luke 9, 23. Love is not easily provoked. That whole passage is about self-control. I lost my temper. I said something that I shouldn't have. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Colossians 4, verse 6. Self-control, bringing every thought under captivity to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. Oh, well, I lost my temper and I said something I shouldn't. I did something that was wrong. But hey, it's all over in a moment and I feel bad. You know what? An atomic bomb only takes a moment to explode, but its damage is done. Untold damage has been done by Christians through the years who have forgotten that we will give an account to our Lord for every idle word. Love is not easily provoked. Love takes no account of evil. See God's word. Ah, scorekeeping is in. You know what? Everybody is a critic. Even in the body of Christ, I normally say there are 3 points to every sermon. I preach them, you critique them, and God judges them. That's about how it is. The Siskel and Ebert philosophy. Everyone's a critic. Love takes no account of evil. Doesn't keep score. That's one. That's two. Three and you're out. Matthew 18:21-35. How all shall I forgive my brother? Till 7 times? Well, you know what? I believe when Jesus says 70 times 7, there are some people that are actually there with their ledger waiting till it gets 491 so they can lower the boom. Love takes no account of evil. Remember Romans 12:18, vengeance is mine. I will repay. When we allow God to handle things, are they not in the best of all possible hands? Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. What? Love rejoices not in any sin. No sin gives us joy. Now stop and think about that. While the Bible in another context does speak of the pleasure of sin for a season, love rejoices not in iniquity. If there are sins that we love, it says something about our lack of love biblically. Love rejoices not in sin, rejoices in truth, in integrity and trustworthiness, in the word of God's truth. That's where real joy is to be found. Full joy, 1 John 1 verse 4. Inexpressible joy, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Brethren, do I rejoice in what God hates? And do I love less what God Himself rejoices in? There is not a person in our assembly, regardless of their maturity, their godliness, their development, that sometimes doesn't find themselves loving what God doesn't. Oh, he got what was coming to him. Justice is one thing. Enjoying the sad consequences of sin in others' lives is another. Then you get to verse 7. Love bears all things. The word therefore bears means to suppress, to cover with silence. It's similar to the expression in 1 Peter 4 verse 8. Love covers a multitude of sins. I honestly believe that the body of Christ must not air its dirty laundry before the world. We ought to be higher and nobler people than that. And though the church is troubled by lukewarmness and by a great deal of false doctrine, those are things that should be handled in-house and not before those outside of Christ. Love bears all things. It won't scandalize others. It will be very slow to speak about others, to gossip, to spread innuendo and rumor. Love bears all things. All. It puts up with those slights and those little hurts and cuts and bruises that may come our way in life from others. even those who ought to know better. Somebody may say about the preacher at this hour that he's fat and ugly and bald. I'm not going to argue that. You might even say, am I your enemy if I tell you the truth? Galatians 4:16. Some things can be overlooked. Some things should not have been said. Love bears all things, believes all things. You know what? I always want my circumstances to be the exception to what God's Word says here. But they're not. Yours aren't, Bruce. Yours aren't, Brother Knupp. Not even yours, Brother Cooper. In Romans 8, verse 28, there's that expression again, all things. We know. Now we think, we feel, we hope, we trust, we pray. We know, he says it so matter-of-factly that he rebukes our lack of trust. We know some things, many things, most things, a great deal of things. We know all things. Work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. What faith. Verse 29 helps us interpret verse 28. And what that passage really says is anything that will make me more like Jesus Christ is for God's glory and it is for my good. And when we understand that, how much better off we will be. If it will make me more like my dear Lord, so be it. Love believes all things, hopes all things. Hope involves anticipation, excitement, expectation. Our hope is living. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. We're saved by hope. Romans 8, 24, our hope is an anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, hope. A Christian, an individual, might live 40 or more days without food. A week or so without water. 7 minutes or so without air. But I cannot live one moment without hope. And thank the Lord, he supplies that. Love endures. Now there it is. If 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 deals with long-suffering and patience with people, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7, love endures all things. That endurance has to do with patience with circumstances. Victoriously enduring trials. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verses 2 through 4. Sometimes we'll ask someone, how you doing? And they'll say, all right, under the circumstances. Circumstances are a lot like a mattress. I want to be on top of the mattress and not have the mattress on top of me when I go to bed. How about you? Yet so many of us allow circumstances to suffocate us rather than allow our love for God to enable us to conquer our circumstances. Oh, it's not fair. I didn't deserve this. It's not right. Sometimes we feel ourselves saying things like this. But I remember 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, after you have suffered for a while. I recall Philippians 1:29 as it says, for to you it has been granted. It's a gift. Granted to suffer. So that you might be established, made complete. Love endures. And then notice what the writer says. And oh, how this passage rings like a song. Love never fails. You can't kill it. You can't stomp it out. When it's the love that God desires, it is unfailing. Love doesn't look at a wife of 50 plus years and says, now you're old and tired and I'm going to get a newer, sleeker model. Love doesn't look at children who might be less than perfect as far as their health and say, oh, I wish that that child would have never come into the world. Love lasts. It cannot be stomped out. It cannot be killed. Love does not say, well, Lord, I never thought it would come to this. And if I'd have known it, I would have just said, I'm at the end of my rope years ago. It endures. It lasts. Verses 8 through 10, speaking of the perfect. And my judgment has reference to the completion of God's will as seen in the New Testament being given. The complete revelation of God's will. There may be those even in our assembly who disagree with that point. But I believe it best fits the context. But in two words, verses 8 through 13 can be summarized. Love lasts. Now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love, verse 13. Think about that. Often in Scripture, these three attributes, these qualities are joined. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, for example. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, another example. Brother Cooper preached on that so well yesterday. Faith, hope, love. We are saved by faith. Romans 5, verse 1. We cannot be pleasing to God without faith. Hebrews 11, 6. Hope. Hope. We have been given everlasting comfort and good hope through grace. 2 Thessalonians 2, and the verse is 16. Yes, we are saved by hope. Love. I don't know of three words that better describe what Christianity is all about. Can you find three that do? Faith, hope, love. And yet the passage says so clearly that love is greater. As great as faith and hope are, love is greater. Why? Because only love will lead to greater faith and greater hope. That's one very valid explanation. When we yield ourselves to God, He will produce in us, through His inspired word, greater faith, hope, and love. Greater? Love is greater. Love is the greatest. It lasts. It lasts. And think about the point of the Corinthians. You've been emphasizing, accentuating spiritual gifts. And they had a purpose. A good purpose. A noble purpose. But you are emphasizing something that is of secondary importance to the qualities of faith, hope, and love. The time will come when faith will be lost in heavenly sight. The time will come when hope will become a reality. That which we have anticipated and earnestly expected will become a reality. But the time will never come when love is no more. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. God is real. He's coming back. And we can be with Him forever. How we need to appreciate the necessity, the character, and the permanence of love. Jesus on one occasion said, "To have seen me is to have seen the Father." John 14, verses 8 and 9. Brothers and sisters, I say to see you must be to see Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 27. Let the beauty and love of Jesus be seen in us.